Then Samuel died. And the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings. And he was of the house of Caleb. When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, 'Peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Now I have heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them. Nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David.' So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, 'Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men when I do not know where they are from?' So David's young men turned on their heels and went back, and they came and told him all these words. Then David said to his men, 'Every man gird on his sword.' So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. Now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, 'Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us both by night and day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a scoundrel that no one can speak to him.' Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisin and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, 'Go on before me. See, I am coming after you.' But she did not tell her husband Nabal. So it was, as she rode on the donkey, that she went down under cover of the hill. And there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, 'Surely in vain I have protected all this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him. And he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light.' Now when Abigail saw David, she hastened to dismount from the donkey, fell on her face before David and bowed to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, 'On me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please, let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, Now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. Then David said to Abigail, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed, and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hastened and come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal. So David received from her hand what she had brought him, and said to her, Go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person. Then Abigail went to Nabal. And there he was, holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. So it was in the morning, when the wine had gone from Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became like a stone. Then it happened, after about 10 days, that the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, Blessed be the Lord, who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head. And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. And when the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife. Then she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, Here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. So Abigail rose in haste and rode on a donkey, attended by 5 of her maidens, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and so both of them were his wives. But Saul had given Michal his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Galim. Amen. As a pastor, when I preach through a book, I typically find details that I never quite noticed before. I really enjoy that, being able to really study through the book and observe one after another, one passage after another, and keep gleaning more things from the Word of God. And so when I came to today's passage, it finally hit me. The placement of this story is very important. It's very intentional. It's very revealing. In other words, when I studied this passage before, I tended to not look at the surrounding context. I tended to just think of the story of David and Abigail and Nabal just on its own. But now the context seems so clear. You see, this chapter sits in between 2 other chapters, which are where David is sparing Saul's life. In fact, the 2 chapters are so similar. The basic idea is that David is given an opportunity to kill Saul, but he spares Saul. David says in those chapters that he's not going to take vengeance himself. He's going to leave vengeance to the Lord. The Lord judge between you and me, King Saul. That's the idea in those surrounding chapters. And so now in the middle of those two chapters that are so similar, we have this story of Abigail and Nabal. And the same kind of theme is here. This idea of who will take vengeance on the enemies of David. And so we have three chapters in a row that deal with this idea that we shouldn't take personal vengeance against our enemies. We don't take vengeance into our own hands. As we read in Romans 12:19, God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." So last chapter, last week, we talked about how David had to wait for God to bring salvation. That David had to wait that God would bring about Saul's end at just the right time and place. Next chapter, we're going to see David still waiting for God to bring that about, still waiting for God to take out Saul. Because David knew it would have been wrong for him to do that. And so this chapter brings up this same sort of issue, but here's the difference. In this chapter, David struggles to do the right thing. He's going to need Abigail to help him to do the right thing. The thing he does so well in the two surrounding chapters, he's going to struggle with here, but God will use Abigail to help David stay on track. And so our first point today will be to see David's desire for blood and for vengeance. Just to be clear, this is a sinful desire of David here. It would be wrong for David to act this out. Let me help paint the picture, make sure we all understand what's going on in this chapter here. Remember, David's been on the run from King Saul. David is still on the run from King Saul. We find now he's in this area of Carmel that's basically south of Ziph. Remember, he was in Ziph recently. So it seems like he's working his way farther south, probably trying to put more and more distance between him and King Saul. Well, as they come into this new area, they come into contact with some shepherds, shepherds of Nabal. And David and his men evidently spend some time with Nabal's shepherds, some extended period of time here. And during that time, David and his men provide protection to these shepherds of Nabal, some service of protection for them, night and day. And we see in verse 16, this was helpful to them. It was a good service they provided. They're described there as like a wall of protection day and night. And so as some particular feast day comes up, David sends some of his men to finally go and meet this Nabal. Let's go meet the person whom we've been protecting his flocks. And as they meet, it sounds like a form of negotiation. This might have been a sort of typical way that David might try to negotiate, not just for some food right then, but maybe implied is, I could keep providing this kind of protection for you. What could you do for me? Maybe something along those sorts of lines. And so we see David's men treat Nabal very politely. They use lots of terms of respect. It does seem a bit of typical negotiation sort of language. And yet in turn, Nabal answers very harshly. Now to be fair, Nabal wasn't necessarily per se obligated to give David's men anything here. Presumably Nabal hadn't requested David's men to protect his sheep and shepherds. But look at Nabal's response. Look at what he says in verse 10. Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? There are many servants today, nowadays, who break away each from his master. In other words, David gives a very polite request to Nabal, and Nabal answers him very harshly. Can't help but mention even people should have known who David was. He'd become a national hero. Remember all the songs, Son of David. Anyways, Nabal answers him with a great insult, and he won't help them. In fact, verse 14 confirms this is how we should understand Nabal's words, that it was a great insult. Verse 14 confirms saying that Nabal reviled David. And in verse 39, David describes what Nabal did as a great reproach. So Nabal just greatly insults David here. That's really the heart of the concern. But of course, we're not surprised that Nabal would do this, because we learn in this chapter what Nabal is like. We learn about Nabal's character. Let's look at a few of the things we learn about Nabal here. On the one hand, he's rich. He's been blessed with much financial prosperity. On the other hand, the name Nabal actually literally means fool. That's what his name means. And he acts like it. His wife even says so, calling him a scoundrel. Verse 3 says he is harsh and evil in his doings. And so we see that Nabal acts today, or acts in this passage, in line with his character. He's not showing love or hospitality. Remember, David is what you would call a sojourner right now, a traveler, someone coming from a distant land. Middle Eastern hospitality should have been in effect here, and just general biblical hospitality should have been in effect here. But Nabal shows no such love or hospitality. Does not care for the sojourner, despite the fact the Bible talks about our need to care for sojourners. And in fact, we look in verse 21 and we see that David understands that what Nabal is doing is giving David evil when David had shown him good. Think of Proverbs 7:13, which says this: whoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. That's what David says Nabal's done, that David had done good to him, and in return, Nabal gives him evil. And of course, we can add all to all of this in terms of indictments here against Nabal. God had blessed Nabal. God had given Nabal riches. Nabal should have been generous. That's the right response. When God has blessed you richly, you should be generous toward others, particularly those in need. And so basically here, Nabal reproaches David, and David then gets offended. David sets off then to kill not just Nabal, but the whole house of Nabal, to kill Nabal and all the men in his house. This was a response of David's anger, of him being offended, and it would have been wrong. It would have been wrong for David to do this. He would have been guilty of their blood and guilty of taking vengeance into his own hands. It would have been a great evil. In fact, this passage makes the point three times that this would have been wrong for David to do. Verses 26, 31, and 33 all make the point David would have been guilty of blood and of taking vengeance in his own hands. Both David and Abigail acknowledge this. They both acknowledge it. Abigail mentions it twice, and David agrees with her. What David should have done is what it says in Proverbs 20:22. Do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you. Isn't that what David did really well last chapter? To make matters worse in terms of David's response, look at what he does in verse 22. David essentially takes an oath in the Lord that he's going to go wipe out Nabal and all his household. That's not a good oath to take. That's what you call a sinful, rash oath. And thankfully, David will break that rash oath. He'll realize that he ought not to keep that oath in the Lord. Of course, the sense you get here with David's desired response is, the whole thing was because he just acted too quickly in his anger. He got upset, he got offended, and before he stopped to think about the situation, or to pray about the situation, or to think about God's will in the situation, just in anger, he goes and saddle up everyone and starts to go riding off to take out Nabal and his men. There's an application there, right? Anytime you act too quickly in anger, you open yourself up for making a very bad decision. Often the better response is just to slow down, take a deep breath, and prayerfully and biblically consider the circumstances and what the right response is. And so in our first point here, we see David's desire, his sinful desire for blood and for vengeance. Let's now look in our second point and see how David's sin is restrained here. Praise God. You see, as we continue to look at the story, we see Abigail. Abigail, Nabal's wife, learns of what Nabal did, learns of what David is about to do, and she acts to intervene. Look at what Abigail does here to restrain David from sinning. She does a number of things. Look at the first thing that she does. It's in verse 28. The first thing Abigail does is she proposes substitutionary atonement. It's a word we use elsewhere, right? But isn't that what she's doing in verse 28? She comes to David. David, with his men, are on the way to attack. She comes, falls before him, and says, "On me, my Lord, on me, let this iniquity be." I love the sentiment that she shows here. I can't imagine David saying, "Sure, no problem." I can't imagine her really imputing Nabal's sin on her. But the sentiment is right. And of course, we can't help but think of Jesus Christ. That's what he's done, right? He's taken our iniquity, our sin, taken it and atoned for it. And so that's really what she begins to try to do here. The second thing we see Abigail do here, she begins to make intercession to David. She's pleading to David here. She makes a few points. Verse 25, on the one hand, she acknowledges Nabal's fault. It's like her confessing the wrong that was done. She then goes on to say that she herself hadn't known about David's request, implying that she would have done differently than Nabal. And then her third point is that she is making the case that God has restrained David here from doing something David shouldn't be doing. That's really her third point, and really her most meatiest point. Basically, her way to humbly confront David: you wouldn't want to do what you're going to do. God's restrained you from doing it. Praise the Lord. You'd be guilty, David, of blood and personal vengeance. And so this is her way in pleading to David for David to do the right thing, not to do this evil thing. She then goes on to talk about David's current plight, his situation with Saul, and to remind that how he's conducted himself so wonderfully in that regard and how he's maintained innocence in that regard, so he shouldn't then go and do this thing. That's what Abigail's saying. That's her intercession. But Abigail continues. She continues to look to restrain his sin by this. She offers him a gift. She amply provides for David and his men. Of course, that was David's original request. And we had that long list of the cakes and the loaves and the raisins and all this wonderful gift she gives for David and his men. And then look at what she does in verse 28. She asks for forgiveness. I love how she's so consistent here in what she's been saying the whole time. She doesn't ask that David forgive Nabal. Remember, she said, "Put the sin on me." So then she says, "Forgive me, David." And so in her mind, she's really trying to make atonement here for Nabal's sin by taking it upon herself and looking to get it resolved in this way. Well, Abigail's efforts to restrain David's sin here, her efforts work. Praise the Lord. In verse 35, we see that he receives her gifts and he tells her that she is blessed. He blesses her in the name of the Lord. And he even acknowledges there that God used her to restrain him. And he acknowledges there in verses 32 and 33 that this would have been an evil thing that he would have done otherwise. He acknowledges essentially the charge that she's put before him. And so this is praise the Lord. And I say praise the Lord, in other words, to recognize that, yeah, it was Abigail restraining David, but really it was God restraining David. That's what this passage shows us repeatedly. That though Abigail goes to David and restrains him, that it was really God at work in this situation to restrain David from sinning. See, we see that in verse 26, Abigail acknowledges it was God. And in verses 32 and 34, David acknowledges it was God. First, he says that God sent Abigail to him. And then he says how God restrained him from doing the evil thing that he was going to do. That's the point then here. Why did David not commit this sin? Why did he not commit this evil here? Because of God's intervention. God restrained David's evil here. This was a wonderful grace of God to David, and that's why we say, praise the Lord. Let's move into our third point. There's a lesson to learn here. There's a lesson to learn about how God brings salvation to His people. And so I want to talk about David's salvation here, and I want to talk about our salvation. You know, it's interesting when we talk here about how David wanted to avenge himself. When you look at our translation here, the New King James, it uses the language of David wanting to avenge himself. Avenge himself. We think avenging or revenge, that kind of language. That's the general idea here, but it's interesting the word that's actually used in the Hebrew here. The word that's used in the Hebrew is actually the more general word for salvation. Instead of saying really that David was trying to avenge himself with his own hands, it's most literally saying that David was trying to save himself with his own hands. That's an interesting thing to think about, isn't it? David wanted to save himself instead of waiting for God to save him. But in great grace, God intervened. God sent Abigail to restrain David. This resulted in David stopping and going back to waiting. To wait for the Lord to save David. And isn't that what God did here? Isn't that what God did with regard to Nabal? God brought salvation for David against Nabal. Because what do we read? Within 10 days, Nabal is struck and he dies. You know, Abigail first tells him what happened after he sobers up. He hits his heart somehow. He comes faint. I don't know if that's the beginning of the end for him or then separately, 10 days later, he's struck by God. But the bottom line is that God brought justice here in this situation. And look at what David says in verse 39. When Nabal gets struck dead, what does David realize? He says, blessed be the Lord. David knew what's going on here. When David finally waited for God to save him, God did save him. Blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head. That's what David says in verse 39. The irony here, brothers and sisters, is that this is something David really already knew. I mean, when you look at the placement of this chapter next to these two surrounding chapters, we realize this isn't a new lesson for David. David already knew this, that he could wait for God and that God would bring the salvation. In the other chapters, he waits on the Lord. David knows this lesson, and yet at the end of those other two chapters, he still has to wait. Saul's not dead yet at the end of those other two chapters, but David still waits. It's a bit of the irony here, because it's in this chapter that God proves David right in those other two chapters. It's in this chapter we realize David is right to wait, to not kill Saul himself, because God will bring it about, like he does here with Nabal. But the irony is that David almost forgot the lesson. David almost himself tried to take things into his own hands and do the judgment himself here. He almost forgot it, and yet God restrained him and vindicates his patience in those other two chapters by killing Nabal himself, God does. And so we see here that in this passage that God saved David from Nabal. But we also see that God saved David from himself. God saved David even from his own inconsistency. You see, God sent Abigail here to save David from himself. If you were Abigail, maybe you thought you were going to save your husband. Maybe you thought you were going to save yourself. But ultimately, God used Abigail to save David. And Abel ultimately dies. But God's work here is to bring about a blessing to David, and as well as Abigail too. Don't miss how important this is. David would have acted here so inconsistent to his otherwise wife. Remember, we see in this book, David's a man after God's own heart. If he did what he did here, he would have been acting inconsistent to that. Inconsistent to what a man after God's own heart would do in this situation. He would have acted so inconsistent to the very hope that he shows in the preceding, or the two surrounding chapters. In a moment of unrighteous anger and with circumstances that were just different enough to cloud his judgment, he almost acted so wrongly, so inconsistent to his convictions. But God restrains him via Abigail to save him from himself. And look at how important this is. Look at verses 30 through 31. Do you see why this is so important that David's restrained here? Notice what Abigail warns David about. She says there, "And it shall come to pass, when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself." Do you see what she's saying here? She's saying that, David, if you had done this, this one act of inconsistency on your part could have forever tarnished your career as king, even before it started. Who knows if he even would have become king if he did this? Now, of course, in God's providence, he became king, but who knows what could have happened if he actually did this? Think about it. David would have suddenly went from a falsely persecuted hero of Israel to some angry vigilante who self-declared himself as judge, jury, and executioner. His whole career as king could have been ended before it started. Could David ever have recovered from such a moral failing? And how sad that would have been, because we would have known that's not David normally. That's inconsistent to how David thinks and acts. It's not the man we know. Now we know God can do some great acts of forgiveness and healing and mercy. In fact, we think of it with David. Later on, after he's king, there will be a somewhat similar circumstance with a woman and a man, Bathsheba and Uriah. And there again, David will become married to this Bathsheba, and he'll actually kill Uriah in blood. And Uriah was no fool. He was no Nabal. He was a hero himself of Israel. He was a god. Oh, we don't know much about his godliness, but he was a national hero who was innocent. God, though, was able to bring forgiveness and healing to David in that situation. So we know that even in great sins, yes, God can do great works of healing. And yet, coming back to today's passage, it's hard to imagine from a human standpoint how David ever could have become king if he had gone through and done what he wanted to do here. To this vengeance slaughter of Nabal and all the men of his household. But God stopped it before it happened. God intervened, stopped David from himself. David then would live on. David would become king. David would become vindicated over Saul. David would take the throne and reign as a man after God's own heart. Praise the Lord for how he saved David from his own inconsistency. And I hope then this is something we can all relate to. We can struggle to live consistent with our Christian faith our Christian testimony, with our Christian views and values. How much we see this today in the public view. How sad it is when we see too many times today some perceived leader in Christianity who seems otherwise to live a godly life and teach godly things and have Christian views, but because they act in one moment inconsistent with that, their service and career is forever tarnished by that one act of inconsistency. Now again, there's hope that God can provide healing and grace and restoration even for those circumstances. But the point is, we know too well our struggle with inconsistency. If people in the public view struggle with it, we know we struggle with it. And so, if you do commit a sin of such grave inconsistency, we rejoice in the grace that God provides. But we also seek that grace even ahead of time, that we wouldn't fall into such grave sins of inconsistency. But that's the big point here. We need the grace of God. Grace that can forgive all our failings, and grace that can even restrain us from ourselves. I like how God sent Abigail here to do this with David, because I can't help then to think about how God sent another one later on. God sent Jesus Christ to bring a greater act of His grace, a greater measure of grace even that restrains to His people. Christ came to save us even from ourselves. You know, we've talked a lot in this book about David being a type of Christ. If anyone's a type of Christ in this chapter, it's not David, it's Abigail. And Christ comes then, and truly is that substitutionary atonement. Christ is the one who intercedes on our behalf. Christ is the one who offered Himself as that gift in the sacrifice to save us, to bring about forgiveness for all our sins, even when we sin out of inconsistency. And we know that Christ, in what He's done, came not just to forgive us our sins, but to bring about renewal and transformation within us, that it would be a work of Christ by His Spirit in our lives to bring about a greater and greater restraint of sin. That we would, by His grace, wage war against that sinful nature within us. That we would fight to daily put off that old man and put on the new man. And so Christ was sent even to save us from our own inconsistencies, not to mention all our evils and foolishnesses. And that's the point then, brothers and sisters, whether God restrains a sin in your life or allows you to commit it and learn from it. Either way, it comes back to we need God's grace. Grace to forgive, grace to heal, grace to grow. That's the point we need to come back to. We need God to save us. Don't be like David, what he said here, that he wanted to save himself. You can't save yourself when you need to be saved from yourself. God saves us, even from ourselves. Look to God to save you. Look to His grace. Repent every day of our struggle with varying sins. Look to all the more put your faith and trust in Him. Rest in Christ's work, that He will save us from all our enemies and even ourselves. Well, I leave us with one final point of application today, brothers and sisters. In this work of restraining David, God used Abigail in David's life. God continues to use brothers and sisters in the Lord in this kind of way, in each other's lives. He can use others to help restrain our sin. If we pray, God, help to restrain my sin, maybe He'll answer it by putting a brother and sister in your life to help you in that way. We have a fancy word for that. We call it fellowship. Fellowship. See how God might use yourself in this way towards someone else in the church. See how God might use that other person in your life like that. Be open to it. Seek it out. Look for it both in the official channels and the unofficial channels. I mean official, like things like this would be the official channels. A Bible study on Wednesday would be an official channel. The official ministries of the church. But in the informal ways, the unofficial ways, call someone up, ask them how they're doing. Go to lunch with a brother or sister in the Lord. Spend time with each other. You know, this didn't happen in the synagogue or the tabernacle. It happened out there in life. And that's where it's going to happen so much for us too. Spend time with each other. Grow in relationships. Be iron sharpening iron. And see that as part of the grace of God in Christ to bring about growth and even restraint from sin. That we would grow even in all the more faithfully and consistently living out the Word of God in our lives. Praise be to Him. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we do confess our inconsistencies. Lord, we confess all our sins. Too many that we still struggle with. Lord, thank you for your salvation. Thank you for your restraining grace. Thank you for the grace that teaches us when we do commit sins. Help us, Lord, to grow in repentance. Help us to grow in faith. Help us to grow in faithfulness. Lord, we want to see more growth in our sanctification. And Lord, as we endeavor to grow in Christ, we give you the glory as we see the growth coming. Lord, help us then to be a witness to the world of how a Christian even deals with the struggle of sin in their lives. Lord, that even our enemies would see and be saved. All for your glory and the proclamation of your kingdom. And so we pray this in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's stand and sing our song of application here. Number 486, God be merciful to me. Number 486.
God be merciful to me, on thy grace I rest my plea. Plenteous in compassion now, blot out my transgressions now. Wash me, make me pure within, cleanse, oh cleanse me from my sin. My transgressions I confess, grief and guilt my soul oppress. I have sinned against thy grace, and provoked thee to thy face. I confess thy judgment just, speechless I thy mercy trust. I am evil, born in sin, thou desirest truth within. Thou alone my Savior art, teach thy wisdom to my heart. Make me pure, thy grace bestow, wash me whiter than the snow. Broken, humbled to the dust, by thy wrath and judgment just, let my contrite heart rejoice. rejoice, and in gladness hear thy voice. From my sins, O hide thy face, blot them out in boundless grace. Gracious God, my heart renew, make my spirit right and true. Cast me not away from thee, let thy spirit dwell in me. Thy salvation's joy impart, steadfast make my willing heart. Sinners then shall learn from me, and return, O God, to thee. Savior, all my guilt remove, and my tongue shall sing thy love. Touch my silent lips, O Lord, and my mouth shall praise accord.
May be seated. We'll now receive our tithes and offerings to the Lord and for the work of His church. Please stand for our closing prayer and benediction. Remain standing as we sing the doxology. Let us pray. Lord God, how good you are to bless us in so many ways with your grace, and in so many ways that you express that grace to us, even through the means of placing one another, brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers in the Lord, together as a people, as a congregation, that we would not live without one another in this world, but have that support and care and provision for our time together, Lord. Lord, we know that ultimately that you are with us, even until the day of Christ's return. And we look forward then to that day, and we pray that as we go out this week, that you would indeed use us in preparation for your coming of the kingdom in fullness of glory. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. La gracia del Señor Jesucristo, y el amor de Dios, y la comunión del Espíritu Santo, santo sean con todos ustedes. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Please note the announcements. Again, today, the Dillon Beach, a good time of fun in the sand. On October the 3rd, the Woman's Retreat, there's a flyer on the back table. This is the first time you've probably heard of this, as it's relatively soon. If you do want to sign up, please sign up soon for that. The Reformation Service is the 25th. That's the last Sunday in October. Please put that on your calendar. And also on the back table, there's these Men's Fellowship Day. I would really encourage you to use that as a time of good fellowship and rejoicing in the Lord and to learning. Again, that is the 7th of November. Now greet each other in the name of Christ.
Don't borrow it for too long, because I use it a lot. But,
really?
Trice is pretty good.
I didn't know that.
Yeah. But now sooner rather than later, but that's okay. It's a good reference book to have, you know, because you're like looking up different passages and things like that. That's the only one here. It's 12:25. The one seems like 25 minutes, right? It's a whole lot of time. Hold on, one second. Don't get it. What's that?
Did you watch the video?
Not yet. Don't blame me.
Okay.
I showed my wife. What's that? I figured it wasn't. Good to know. Yeah, so I should have him. She heard about it. She wanted to listen to watch it. Okay. Another good one. I'm
Thank you.
Yeah. No, you have a longer chapstick.
So for our last session meeting, I was able to go through and cross-check the photos I had, plus the bank accounts, plus the financial reports. So I think I got it down to the system.
All right.
And I didn't have to click on any of the things that we could charge for, now that I know.
Well, I mean, you have to do that. At the end of your QuickBooks, I'm hoping it'll be a lot easier because it's already tracking everything, so I can already like pull that up immediately.
Right.
Which is pretty nice. Yeah. It's also good because I can input all the addresses for like the visitors and people who donate an extra
donation. Keep track of the keep track of the donations.
Yeah, so I separated that this year so I know how much you could do, how much you could do,
Yeah,
it's pretty cool. It is pretty
good. Hi, you here.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you, Molly.
Welcome.
It's going to be awesome.
So you guys want to be shit?
I would love to go home and take a nap. Once in a while, we run this. Before we have kids, we get home and just take a nap.
Is John okay? He had that thing that did not come back?
It does not. So, whatever it was, GRE is out of his system. But hey, now we can get some more today.
Yeah.
Yeah.
what you're looking at, the pictures?
You're looking at the pictures? Look at this.
Oh, yeah.
Look at this. Oh, look at this. These would take a long time.
No, 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 kinda. Only a little bit. I was just saying,
right?
Setting.
Yeah. You, Pastor, you asked a question that I didn't give you an answer to.
Which is?
That picture, if it's a duplicate, go ahead and get rid of it.
Okay, I will do so with sadness, but only a little bit.
Yeah.
Because you can't keep everything in life, you know?
Gotcha.
You want to, but you can't.
What else do you want to do?
Okay. Yeah, definitely everybody have a fun.
Okay. Bye, Clara.
Thank you, Clara. Okay. Bye-bye.
There's a circular bin. That's all I can suggest. A recycle bin works too.
I put it in recycle.
Even better, even better.
Okay.
Thank you. You are the man. Somebody's got to be, right?
Someone's going to take it in.
That's right. So let me say it again. You are the man.
Right away.
Hey, just to clarify, despite the fact that the schedule says we're meeting this Tuesday, we're not meeting this Tuesday, right? For a session? Yeah, originally we were meeting this Tuesday, but I pushed it back to the following Tuesday. Does that sound right? What's that?
I said it seems like we just had a meeting.
I know, so not this Tuesday, the next.
Hey, Julie,
guys.
The calendar.
Dillon Beach.
Yeah, I know, but are you going to do a study out there?
No, we're just going to have a nice time on the beach. Okay. Go in the water, get cold, that kind of stuff.
Okay. Yeah, I was out there last week, last Sunday.
Oh, really?
Yeah, they were doing baptizing out there.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
That's when you're serious about your immersion.
Well, Calvary Chapel is baptizing.
That's when you're seriously consistent with your theology, when you're willing to jump in that.
Yeah. That was buried good. Within a baptism.
That's right.
Come up Calvary Chapel baptism. But you know, there's so much traffic out there, it's ridiculous.
Oh, really?
It's 3 hours back. You just sit in one spot.
Whoa.
That's
not good.
3 hours of traffic, just sit. All you do is just sit there.
Wow. I thought you were my wife saying things to my kids. Kids all the time. I'm just about to step up. I'm your mom's going to
start. I told you my wife had a bunny call. You think that would be a
bad thing? It's the same with our kids, too.
You are filthy. You guys, I just put sunscreen on you.
Oh no.